Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
Frank, you want to pray us in?
Yeah, of course. How are we all doing? Awesome. All right, guys, I'm going to pray us in, okay? All right, everybody, bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you just so much for these people tonight, Lord. I thank you for this wonderful Bible study that's about to happen tonight, Lord. You know, I'm very thankful for all the people here, Lord. And, you know, we are looking to learn your word tonight in Numbers 30, Lord. And, you know, we're all here to, you know, learn your word, Lord, that you have given us many teachings that none of us were aware of, Lord, that there's just so much that you can do for us, Lord. And you are just so good, Lord, for us, Lord, that you fulfill us with your Holy Spirit whenever we feel down, Lord. And, Lord, you're our anchor, Lord, to this day, Lord. And you just have done so much that we can't explain, Lord. And, Lord, you're just so loving, so kind, Lord, that you fulfilled all of our hearts here, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is mighty powerful, and, you know, we can't be any more thankful. Mm-hmm. So, again, Lord, that we will take away what we have learned tonight, Lord, and we apply to you, Lord, that your teachings can, you know, encourage us to be like you, Lord, in our lives. Mm-hmm. And it's in your beautiful, precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Of course.
So, we're in chapter 30 of Numbers. And I was looking over this passage and just thought how God knows exactly what he is doing, doesn't he? I think we call it coincidence so often, but there's so many little details in our lives that line up so perfectly. And this is a chapter about vows, how to make them well, and what they should look like in the realm of family and the household. And we just crossed the threshold of a new year, and many of us may have made some vows or resolutions. I just think it's awesome that the Lord timed this chapter to be during the new year week. Mm-hmm. So thank you,
Amen.
Lord, for that.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a lot of commitments and a lot of resolutions that we make in life. And I was looking up information about New Year's resolutions and kind of just the facts, because I think they're typically comical in the sense that we make a New Year's resolution and we don't typically stick to it. And I found three facts about New Year's resolutions that I thought would be interesting to ponder as we start to look at what does it mean to make biblical vows. 80% of resolutions fail by mid-February. 23% quit by the end of the first week in January. And only 9% of people that make a resolution keep their resolution all year long. Of course, that's just the people that reported it, but thought that was interesting and relatable. So why do we break promises to ourselves? I think that there's two main reasons. One being lack of discipline. Jamie talked about this a couple Sundays ago. But then also foolish promises are easily made. Simple commitments like, I'll go to the gym every day this year, even though we only went 5 days last year. Or I'm not going to eat any sugar this year, as we put down our coffee with creamer in it. We make vows or commitments, promises to ourselves like this all the time. And it's not necessarily bad to be ambitious. It's a good thing to have ambition and to make goals and to chase after things that would make us better people. But they can be done in foolishness instead of thought out with prayer and wisdom. And I was looking at it through my own notes, trying to find a list of New Year's resolutions that I've made in the past, And I don't typically make them, but I dug quite a few years back and found a list that I had made. Now, mind you, this is before I turned 25 and my prefrontal cortex was developed. But a few examples. This year, run 100 miles, which technically I may have accomplished that by now, because I didn't specify I had to do it all at once. Sprint full out for half a mile, which I just watched a Jason Bourne film, I think. That's from that.
That counts?
Okay. Well, again, younger days. Swim underwater for 4 minutes, pick a lock, and learn another language. Needless to say, we make foolish goals sometimes, ones that we will never commit to. I haven't done any of these, actually. And then we get to Numbers, and we hear all about vows. And we see that there's really three main things that God, I think, wants us to see in this chapter. And the first is that vows are, not vows themselves, sorry, but integrity to keeping those vows is very important. God wants us to be a reflection of Him, and He is perfectly faithful to fulfill every promise that He makes, and He wants us to do the same. And that's why this chapter fits right into Numbers. After all of these different laws, vows doesn't seem like it necessarily fits in between them, but it's a reflection of a character of integrity. And it leads us to holy living, and it protects us from pain of sinful living. Whenever we commit to our word, we aren't only doing something that is good, but we're preventing ourselves from a life that is hurtful. Just thinking of it as a picture I had in my head of every time that we have a promise that we make to ourselves or to other people. Just picture this line across the page, and on it is our self-confidence. And every time we say we're going to do something and we don't do it, that just starts to dip and dip and dip. And we do this to ourselves all the time. And God loves us so much that He doesn't want us to fall into a life of low self-esteem and lack of confidence. He wants us to be able to trust ourselves. He wants us to be able to trust our word. And just thinking back on the last few weeks, just to apply this to myself before we even read it, and then we will actually dig into the word. But I do this, so I get up pretty early throughout the year, and every winter, though, it gets more and more challenging to wake up early. And every winter comes, though, and I still want to commit to, I get up typically at 5 o'clock, and I want to commit to that. I want to commit to, all right, I'm going to get up at 5, I'm going to get my work done, I'm going to read the word, I'm going to go on a prayer walk, whatever it is, the list is there, and I want to commit to it.
Amen.
And almost every winter it happens where a week goes by, and not a single day that week I get up at 5. And it puts me in this cycle that maybe some of you have felt or been in, where we make these commitments to ourselves, not necessarily to anyone else, but then day by day by day by day goes by, and we don't actually go, we don't fulfill the commitment. And it just puts us in a cycle of self-loathing, perhaps, or just, again, lowering and lowering our self-confidence in our own word. So that's just context to why this chapter is important. It has real spiritual implications to how we can actually live a better life and hopefully a better year. That's a good passage to read at the beginning of the year, a reminder and hopefully a good call to action. So we'll start in verse 1. Moses spoke to the heads of the tribe of the people of Israel, saying, "This is what the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. If a woman vows a vow to the Lord and binds herself by a pledge while within her father's house in her youth, and her father hears of her vow and of her pledge by which she has bound herself and says nothing to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father opposes her on the day that he hears of it, no vow of hers, no pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will forgive her because her father opposed her. If she marries a husband while under her vows, or any thoughtless utterance of her lips by which she has bound herself, and her husband hears of it and says nothing to her on the day that he hears, then her vows shall stand, and her pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if on the day that her husband comes to hear of it, he opposes her, then he makes void her vow that was on her, and the thoughtless utterance of her lips by which she bound herself, and the Lord will forgive her. But any vow of a widow or of a divorced woman, anything by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. And if she vowed in her husband's house or bound herself by a pledge with an oath, and her husband heard of it and said nothing to her and did not oppose her, then all her vows shall stand, and every pledge by which she bound herself shall stand. You can probably see a repetition here. But if her husband makes them null and void on the day that he hears them, then whatever proceeds out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning her pledge of herself shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord will forgive her. Any vow, any binding oath to afflict herself, her husband may establish, or her husband may make void. But if her husband says nothing to her from day to day, then he establishes all her vows or all her pledges that are upon her. He has established them because he has said nothing to her on the day that he heard of them. But if he makes them null and void after he has heard of them, then he shall bear her iniquity. These are the statutes that the Lord commanded Moses about a man and his wife, and about a father and his daughter while she is in her youth within her father's house. If you're reading through a yearly reading, this is definitely one of those passages that you can read through pretty quick and just move right along. But it is really great that we have this Wednesday night opportunity going just a chapter at a time, because it's good to slow down and look at this and look at what are the spiritual implications for us currently. And I think that I have a few actually verses here. Let me just actually follow my notes. So there's three main things that, as I was reading through, the Lord just stood out to me. And the first is right in verse 2. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Integrity. Integrity was the first word that came to my mind as I was reading this. Like I mentioned earlier, God is a God that is fully integrous. Is that a word? Can I say that?
It is now.
No, it is now. He's spoken into.
Go with it.
God has full integrity.
Oh, I'm sorry to interrupt you, but
go ahead,
where the part where you said integrity, that also got me too.
Yeah.
Seriously, it was very powerful.
Yeah, we have a few discussion questions that I'd love to hear more on your thoughts on that after,
yeah, of course.
Frank, because. Yeah, we'll touch base on that.
Yeah, sure.
And God makes promises in Scripture, and He always fulfills His promises. Just reading the other day in Deuteronomy, and Moses is explaining to the people, he's giving them kind of the final words before he passes on and Joshua takes over in position. And he actually sings this song to them. And I'm not going to sing it to you. You don't want to hear that. It's in Deuteronomy. I think it's Deuteronomy 30 or 32, maybe. It's not very melodious in English, so you could certainly try. But he talks about all the covenants that the Lord has made. Talks about all the commandments and the laws that the Lord has given to his people. And it ends with, in paraphrasing, if you obey, you'll be blessed. And if you don't obey, and then he gives this very prophetic, very gruesome picture of what will happen. And I say it's prophetic because that is what happened to Israel, because they didn't obey. And they did become slaves again. And they did get destroyed and scattered among the nations. And so, again, God fulfills all his promises, which means if his promise is, I'll bless you if you obey, he'll fulfill that. And if his promise is, I will allow destruction if you disobey, he'll fulfill that as well. There's a few verses that, if you have a paper, I'm going to call on you to read. So be brave. Don't pass your paper away. These verses, I think, just highlight further how important integrity is to God. And if someone wants to read that first one, Ecclesiastes 5, 4 through 5, someone could read that.
Let's see. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay.
And can someone read Ecclesiastes 5, 2?
Do not be rash with your mouth. Well, that's good. Now let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few.
I love that ending right there. Let your words be few. My mom always had a saying, if you have nothing good to say, then say nothing at all. And I think that is so true. And can someone read the Deuteronomy 23?
Yeah, sure. If you make a vow to the Lord, your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do.
We're going to circle back to that one whenever we look at the vows made by wives and daughters. Because there's a lot of grace wrapped in here that could easily be missed. And Deuteronomy highlights it really well. But one more, and then we'll pause. Can someone read that verse in Matthew?
I'll read it. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil.
Thanks. I think, as always, Jesus wraps up anything said in the Old Testament beautifully right in the Gospel. And I love that passage because it, at first glance, we could think that we shouldn't be making vows at all, or perhaps that it's sinful to make the vow. But that's not what we're seeing in Numbers 30. In fact, it's the sinful act that we're seeing is not fulfilling it, not making it. That's not the thing that we're not to do, but not fulfilling it. And I think that what Jesus is alluding to in Matthew is that we should be so full of integrity that when we say yes to something, that we don't have to make a vow. That people know that when Danny says something, when Amir says yes to this, I know that it's already complete. It's finished, it's done. And I know that that's what he's saying because that's what he did, right? The final words on the cross, it is finished. The vow was complete right there. Covenant solidified. So Jesus is calling us to a higher standard of integrity, to go beyond vows, and to be people that don't require vows at all. a simple yes or no should be enough. Can someone read James 5, verse 12?
Got it. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation.
Again, a reflection of what Jesus is saying, and a powerful truth for us of letting our yes be yes and our no be no. I think that we can all at times reflect back on times when our yes was no and our no was yes. So before we read on, there's two other main themes that I want to point to, but because we're in a circle, we'll do a little bit of discussion after each theme talked about. So on the topic of integrity in verse 2, what other things do you guys see? Why, perhaps maybe a better starting question would be, why do you see it so important for us as followers of Christ to have integrity? Why is it so important for us to be people that say yes and mean yes? Anybody can answer.
Mm-hmm. Well, we want to be more like Christ, and Christ kept his promise to us. So if we want to be more like him, we have to keep our promises as well.
I think Christians are constantly under massive scrutiny. So it's important we live by the precepts, the teachings of the Bible. I think that way you attract people rather than you get a reason to be so to scrutinize, Christians. Because amongst all the religions, I think Christianity is more scrutinized. Because it ties up with a lot of things, politics and all that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You're representing the community, the Christian community.
Mm-hmm.
And so what? So someone, if they met someone, a Christian without integrity, you know, someone said, oh yeah, I've met Christians before. I know what they were like.
Mm-hmm.
You kind of ruin, you're ruining Christ's good name.
Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts on that before we move on? Or any stories that relate?
I think one key thing is faithfulness. You show that you're a trustworthy person. I know the Bible talks about having a servant that you can, or like if you have somebody that you can't have put your faith in, like a servant who's not trustworthy, it's kind of like a pain to the master.
Yeah.
So you want to be somebody that people can trust, especially in context of like work and stuff. Like if you tell them to do something, they're going to do it. And just also more importantly than that, but just faithfulness to God. Because I'm in the book of Jeremiah, the nation of Judah, like they're forsaking God, they're worshiping other gods. And that's why they end up losing to Babylon and end up being destroyed. And that's because that faithfulness is not there. So I think God is teaching us to be faithful, ultimately to him.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Yeah, I think I agree with you. You said about the promises and faithfulness of God is just character, And I think that's what Jesus wanted us to show us, like when he moved to earth.
Yeah. Something I always love looking at, anytime there's a commandment given, it can be looked at in multiple ways, but like two of which are, this is a reflection of my holiness and I want you to be that reflection to the world. And then two is, this will give you a better life. Just thinking of all the different cleansing commandments that they're given that at the time they probably felt like, this is so much, like, why do we have to do this? But then fast forward thousands of years and we have modern medicine and we're like, they were being saved from so many diseases as well as reflecting God's holiness. And so, yeah, I think you guys are all right in the fact that this is a picture of God's faithfulness, and he wants us to take part in his faithfulness, not just to be on the receiving end, but to be on the giving end. And it really is, I like what you said Monday too, it really is a blessing when we're faithful to others. It becomes a blessing when you have a business and you finally find that worker that always shows up, that never calls out unexpected, or just is always putting the needs of the business or the customers first. It's a huge blessing to be found as a person with integrity. There's another thing that I noted as I was going through this, and we'll read through. Where would we start? We'll start in verse 3. We'll go down verse 3 down to verse 5. If a woman vows a vow to the Lord and binds herself by a pledge while within her father's house in her youth, and her father hears of her vow and of her pledge by which she has bound herself and says nothing to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every pledge by which he has bound herself shall stand. But if her father opposes her on that day, the day he hears of it, no vow of hers, no pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will forgive her because her father opposed her. The next theme that I was noticing is humility. Both, I'm not going to read again the wife as well, because it's in fact the same, it's the same wording. But what we're seeing is that they had to take a position of humility and submission to, I'll make a vow, but in the end it stands on my father, or it stands on my husband, because that was the God-ordained position of authority that he was putting over them. And so they had to take a place of humility. And I love this because it can be looked at as like, oh, that's... In modern society, I know that people are so frustrated with this, that the woman couldn't make a vow without her husband's say-so, in a sense. But, again, we're looking at this now, and we should be looking at it with spiritual eyes, and therefore, what is the spiritual implication for us? And whether you're a woman or a man in this room, there's spiritual implications. Because, what does it say in Ephesians 5? We are the bride of Christ. And therefore, we have to take the position of humility, all of us, under God and under Christ. And with that comes great grace. If we jump down, verse 14, I believe, if her husband says nothing to her from day to day, then he establishes all her vows or all her pledges that are upon her. He has established them because he said nothing to her on that day they heard of them. But if he makes them null and void after he has heard of them, then he shall bear her iniquity. Perfect gospel language right there. Who bore our iniquity? Christ. So there's great grace in the humility, but yet it can also be a challenge and a hardship. So on the thought of humility, if we're looking at this from that perspective, what are some things that you guys notice in this text on humility, or some application that you might see?
Well, I was thinking of Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, that had serious consequences.
Yeah.
For both of them. I thought, looking at this and how the woman could be, in effect, covered by her husband, then I thought, Ananias went in, and he paid with his life. Now, she was a widow, and widows don't have the same protection that a wife has, so she also paid for her lack of integrity.
Yeah, it's a good connection.
Yeah. So sometimes it can have serious consequences.
Yeah.
That's my point.
Yeah, I think of it as like, you know, like we all made vows in our lives, especially like being unsaved, that like, you know, with the devil, we made deals with the devil in a sense that like, you know, with our living, made commitments that we shouldn't have made, spiritual relationships, we made commitments that were like not sanctioned by God, you know. And yet, if we let him, my version actually says overruled, similar to, I forget how yours said, the husband, if the husband and the father voids it or something like that. Mine says overrules, but like, you know, God will overrule all of our agreements if we let him.
Yeah,
and then that comes down to the
submissive,
you know, being submissive, like you said, like thank God. Like I could say, yeah, but I didn't actually mean it. Your dad, can you clean this mess up? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So yeah, so it's a good thing we're not committed to all the foolish vows we've ever made, you know, in sin.
Yeah.
I don't know, were you going to say something?
No, go ahead.
What it makes me think of is just my personal beliefs with the mixture of like hierarchy and I believe like predeterminism. So it just shows that absolute power of like authority. Like you can't do anything in and of yourself. In and of yourself, you don't really have any power. It really comes from your connection to the hierarchy. And in this sense, you know, I know it's not popular, you know, because, you know, feminism is rampant. But me personally, I think about like the standard that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, which is like God over Christ, Christ over man over woman. Yeah. I feel like if you simplify it, like between like the man and the woman, like the man is in that God role. Just like how God told Moses, like you'll be a God to Aaron, and Aaron will be a prophet to Pharaoh. So it's kind of like that. So it shows like the absolute authority and power of the man in the relationship with the woman. So in either case, like she can't just do things on her own. And just like I feel like, you know, we're not ultimately in control. God is in control. So we can't do anything on our own. Everything has to be from God. So, that's what that confirms for me.
Yeah, I can share that. Yeah, I really think that just going off what you were saying too, Chris, of how... We all make foolish commitments. We all make foolish vows. And in that last verse, it says that he shall bear the iniquity. So it was almost, I guess, in a sense, harder to be a man after making a foolish vow than it was to be a daughter or a wife, because, like you said, the husband could kind of come in and save the day. But he had to... He had to pay whatever was owed. He had to do whatever was owed. He had to pay the price, whatever that looks like. And it's just, again, it's just such a beautiful picture of us. Like, we're the bride in this situation. And it's amazing because every mistake that we've made, he pays the iniquity. On the cross, he paid our iniquity. And I don't know why the verse is not in my mind right now, but there's a verse that quite literally says that, and I can't think of the reference.
You know what comes to my mind was, love covers a multitude.
That's beautiful. And you know, in just thinking back to the Ephesians 5, where it's described of us being the bride of Christ, it starts with, husbands, love your wives. And therefore, Christ is loving us and covering a multitude of our sins.
And I just want to point out, too, in Ephesians 5, it also talks about submitting one to another, and then speaks to, kind of like Chris was saying, but I mean, we all have read that before, where it says, then, you know, wives, submit to your husband, and husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church, like you were just saying. So it's this whole thing of submitting to one another. And I know even in a marriage sometimes where we're not sure what to do, and Chris has a real strong inclination, like I could go either way with something. I yield to his direction because ultimately he's going to be held accountable. Honestly, that's how I was taught. Because if I don't know, you know what I mean? And if I don't even, and I don't like it or whatever, I still am like, if you really are feeling this is what it is, I'm okay doing it. Because it's not like against anything. So anyway, it's just that whole picture of, I've always heard that before, like we're the covering of our husbands as a wife. And it's really out of protection sometimes, because we can be more emotional about a decision, and they might, you know, a guy might be more just practical with it, you know, and it just makes more sense. So I've just learned to yield in those ways when I don't know for sure.
Yeah.
And that reminds me of Christ, you know, we just kind of yield.
We're all still learning to yield to our groom. That's good. Yeah. All right, there's one more theme in here. Let's see, it was that last verse that I had read, 15. If he makes them null and void after he has heard of them, then he shall bear her iniquity. And the word that stood in my mind was responsibility. The responsibility rests on the one in headship. The husband bears the iniquity, or if a widow, then she has to bear the iniquity herself. And our application is that, again, we fail our vows over and over, but Christ is the one that takes the responsibility. And I love that in the gospel, Jesus doesn't just null and void, but he actually pays. He pays. He paid the final price. But there is a responsibility. And this is something too, just to, on a practical note of making commitments, being people that our yes is yes and our no is no. There's a lot of different ages in here, which means there's a lot of differing wisdom, which is good. Because I think as we kind of like close into final thoughts, and we'll get into other discussion questions, is how do you guys see the practical walking this out of being people that obey Jesus when he said, let your yes be yes and your no be no? What does that look like to you? I know just in my own life personally, one thing that my wife and I have committed to is if we say we're going to go to an event, for example, we always show up. And that's something I know in my generation, perhaps you guys have dealt with this as well, but because of technology and the beautiful blue text bubble, it's so easy to just say, oh, I don't feel good. You know, I'm going to text that I can't come. And we found it to be so frustrating when people cancel last minute. Mm-hmm. And so that's one way that we've been trying to walk this out, is if we say we're going to be somewhere, we always show up, even if we don't feel great or we're tired or we don't really want to be there. What are some ways that you guys see the need to take responsibility or do take responsibility?
I would say for January, I'm taking this personal silence prayer and what's it called? Fasting, praying, and silence, except during my work hours, and church, of course. And when I'm serving. So I found that preparing the day before my schedule, because there's always like 911 things that I call 911 things that come up during the day. But taking the time to make sure that I have the adequate rest for the day, because no matter what I schedule, something's going to pop in. I think preparing in advance helps me to keep my yeses, yeses, and my noes, noes. Mm.
That's really good, yeah.
I would say things that are like a responsibility, like an ongoing thing, I think it's really important. Like I've tried to make it a practice that if I've committed to something, it's usually for a period of time, And you sometimes has an indefinite period of time. So, you know, and I like being someone who's consistent with what was agreed on, or I agreed to continue doing, you know, kind of like a job or a role or something like that. And then if it needs to end, then I need to make sure I'm passing it to someone, or if it's officially noted, yeah, this is going to end now. But that kind of thing, just because I think people need predictability in life, you know, like they can feel secure that this is happening. Even like Wednesday nights that we're here, you know, like we're consistent. You know, I know we did get some calls about last week, but where are you guys? Not too many, but just a consistency, you know. And I think me personally, I just feel, you know, calling to be one of those consistency factors.
And that's when he pulls me along with him.
Yeah.
You wouldn't be here tonight.
She's inconsistent.
Okay, Chris's thing, honestly, is no, I'm very consistent, but because I like routine. But he is definitely somebody who will always say, well, we're here, like, we can do it. Like, there's going to be a time you really can't. So do it whenever it's available. Just do what you're, you know what I mean? It just kind of helped me to be more like that.
Yeah, I just think it's, you know, that's one of my personal commitments, you know, or convictions, you know.
I think it grows our knowledge of how much capacity we have, too, when we do
Definitely.
That.
Definitely.
Because I tend to think that my capacity is much lower than it probably really is.
Yeah.
And then I commit to, but I'm also, I say yes probably too much. And I say yes to 10 things, and now it's like a week of exhaustion, but then I get through the week, and I'm like,
thank you, Lord.
Wow, we did
it's
it.
Done.
Amen. You know?
Amen.
Jesus is
king.
But then Jesus just first. You know that, like, oh, I can actually say yes to more than I think. Mm-hmm. And I like that. Say yes while you can.
Why can't? You won't. You really can.
That's true.
Yeah, that's
until
good.
You can't.
That's a good reminder. What are some other ways that you guys have found to practically walk out making saying yes and following through a little bit easier?
Was it the question again?
I made it too long of a question.
It's morphing.
Yeah.
It is morphing. Just what are some practical ways that you've been able to say, stick with your word?
Yeah, implement your yes.
Yes. Keep your mouth shut.
Don't say it either way. You don't have to do nothing.
Yeah, that's good.
Use maybe a lot.
Don't say yes.
I think it's a very serious thing to really keep your vows, keep your yes, yes, yeah. No, no. Because I can remember, I felt terrible once, because we were invited to a wedding reception. And it never occurred to me, you know, little Miss, me, myself, and I, you know, not thinking about the expense of what was going on at that wedding, and that our absence was probably, I don't know, it was a plate. It was the dinner. We were planning, they were planning our dinner was there.
Yeah.
And we just sort of, we just thought, you know, we'd better do something else after as long as, you know, I learned this, really, in our early marriage. And I thought, like, geez, this is not very good, those poor people. I mean, that's $50 out of their pocket. We just, you know, didn't think of it, just thinking of ourselves. Mm-hmm. You know, and we said we'd be there. We were. Mm-hmm. We didn't go. And I got so convicted of it that I remember going to the mother's house the next day, the bride, you know, because I knew the mother, bride, and just repenting and just telling her how sorry I was. But doing that was terrible. It's so rude. Mm. It's just very, very rude. But I learned.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I would say, like, I just ask God for his blessings and like going to a quiet time and say, God, I just wanted to do this. I shared with Pastor Chris one time about my job in Tribune like 3-4 years ago. And the guy who was doing the interview, he asked me, like, how your day goes. I thought he said about my work, and I said, yeah, just make sure meet the deadlines and everything, you know. And then he said, no, I mean, like, how's your day? And I'm on the job really bad, because I want to get out of the fitness world, you know. I said, you know what? God is in my my heart, you know, no matter what kind of day it is, snow, sleet, ice, you know, I'm always very happy, you know. And he said, I think we're going to go on where you are because I'm Jewish. And I'm like, oh, okay. And I was like, this is it, I'm done, you know, I don't think I'm going to get the job, you know. Mm. But he said that he likes my enthusiasm. I think he likes Jesus as a good person, you know, like his Lord and Savior, the only believer. And so it was right after Easter, his secretary, he called me and I said, yeah, you got the job. Yeah, so changed my life, you know, so really good, yeah. Mm-hmm. So yeah, so that's the day I just really prayed, and, even though I was sending an email, I said, God, I just want
That is something that the power of prayer is so important, because it really, like Jesus showed us perfect integrity, complete humility, and full responsibility, and it's really hard to fill those shoes when we're trying to reflect Him. And He doesn't call us to perfection; He calls us to obedience. But He helps us obey in those things when we ask. Love that in James, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask, and he'll give generously. Mm. And I know for myself, that is something that I'm a very scatterbrained person. If you've heard me teach, maybe you've noticed that. God blessed me with a very organized life, thank goodness. But it is something that has become such a challenge of really just sticking to the commitments that I make, because I'm always thinking about so many different things that things just kind of slip off into forgotten land. And I had a story about a year ago, similar to yours, where our neighbor, he's about 83, and he has real bad back issues, so he can't get around very well. And he's got a beautiful garden out front, and I go and garden with him every summer. And this last summer, he asked me, he said, hey, could you commit to like 3 or 4 days a week helping me with my garden? And normally it's only like an hour or 2 hours. So in my mind, I was like, sure, why not? And so I said yes. And weeks went by before I scheduled to come over and help him. And it was about 2.5 weeks, actually. And he called me. He said, hey, could you come over? I want to talk to you about something. And this is a guy that is not a believer. And he came out of his house, and we sat down outside. And he goes, so look, you told me that you would help me. And like I can't get around and do this myself. And I was really kind of counting on you. And then this is the line, I don't think I will ever forget this, and hopefully it sinks into my brain well enough to actually start being better at this. But he said, you are a man that goes to church. You should have the ability to say yes to something and then commit to it. Wow. And I was like, oh man, Peter, you're right, Peter, you're right. And I'm being rebuked by this guy that doesn't even believe in Jesus. But it was such a, and he worked in HR for years, so it was probably the most loving, gracious rebuke that I've ever received, Christians included, honestly. And he did it so well, but I was so convicted by the Lord of like, I can't believe I let this guy down who was counting on me. And one of the things that he said is, I understand, like I just started a business. He's like, I understand you're starting a business. You've got a 2-year-old in your house. You've got a lot going on, and so if you need to say no to me, I don't mind. I can get somebody else. But don't say yes and not come over. So I think it is so important to we're not going to be perfect. We're going to make plenty of mistakes. But it is so important to be people of integrity, to be people that take responsibility of our words. Because we are a reflection of Christ to this world. And whatever we're doing, especially for this guy Peter, I just think of this so often, of whatever I'm doing, that's what Jesus is doing for him. because I'm the only Christian in his circle. I'm the only reflection of Christ to him. And there's a lot of days of conviction because of that, because I'm not the best neighbor. I could be much better. So there's a few more discussion questions. I actually didn't print one off for myself. Yeah, thanks, Jill. So looking kind of at our own lives, what kinds of promises or commitments do you find yourself most likely to make and then struggle to keep?
Mm-hmm. Ones that require a lot of time.
Yeah.
You know?
Usually promises to myself.
What's that?
Promises to myself are the first ones that I'll break.
Because nobody else knows.
Right. Mm-hmm. Just me and that other person.
I think that's the one that I struggle with the most as well. I gave that example, silly kind of one of getting up early. But that really is, I don't want to go back on what I was just saying, how it's really, it is so important for us to be full of integrity for the sake of what we're reflecting, but also for ourselves. Like that's why I love going through these books of the Bible, because sometimes it can be super monotonous. But it also is this sweet reminder of how much God cares for us and how much he doesn't want us to live an awful life. He doesn't want us to go in these cycles of feeling terrible about ourselves. And the more we don't commit to the promises we even make to ourselves, the worse we end up feeling. Now that's how I feel, at least. Well, that's the next discussion question. I realize I'm looking at these. These are kind of, they kind of are poking into our personal lives, so I apologize. We're the body of Christ, right? Name a time when you broke a promise.
How? Take this offline now.
Yeah, well, I'll shut this mic off.
George, cut it. Okay.
How have broken promises to yourself or to others affected your confidence, integrity, or relationships?
Well, you ever notice we've both had several situations in life where that people were upset that we didn't reach out to them, but they didn't reach out to us.
Right.
And it's kind of like, and you're like thinking, well, was it my responsibility or was it our responsibility? You know, in terms of, isn't it a relationship kind of both ways? And, you know, and, but then again, you know, it is, you know, it obviously meant a lot more to that person though. I or we didn't reach out to them, then vice versa, because maybe there's less going on, or you know, maybe whatever, you know, maybe they're more offended when I realize life's busy. If you want to meet up or talk, or let's do it, you know, but like let's not be upset about it, you know. But I don't know if that actually answers the question, because I do feel guilty sometimes for that, but it's like, is that my responsibility when it wasn't established? Does that make sense?
Yeah, totally.
You know?
I had that actually pretty recently. And so I kind of determined in my own mind, for the next 2 months, I'm going to reach out every other week. And if nothing happens, then I'll just let it go.
That's good.
And
that's
2 months went by and I reached out and we didn't end up meeting in 2 months. And I was kind of like, all right, you're being offended over nothing then. Because I've now reached out.
You've done that a lot.
But yeah, I do think that's a good, I don't know, just
because it wasn't specified, you know?
Yeah. What are some other examples in your guys' lives?
The question again, please.
How have broken promises to yourself or others affected your confidence, integrity, or relationships?
I want to say, going off of the previous example of like making promises to yourself, like when you say like, hey, I promise I won't like commit this sin again, then you do, usually like I have like a feeling of despair.
Yeah.
But going on to like conversations we were having earlier, that's why I'm glad like in the New Testament, you know, Jesus tells us like not to make a vow. And it reminds me of a sermon that I heard. I know some of you know like the Mako pastor. I like what he was preaching a sermon about vows. And he said that, you know, ultimately, and it goes into like my beliefs about predeterminism, and ultimately we're not in control, and it's kind of prideful to make a vow saying like, yes, I'm going to for sure do this, because you're kind of putting trust in yourself, and we're just flesh. You know, we can't trust ourselves. You know, we're going to ultimately fail. And so that's why it's not a good idea to make a vow, because we're ultimately putting confidence in ourselves instead of God. So it's easier to just say like, hey, like if it's the Lord's will, like I'll do this or that, or like I'll say like, yes, if it's God's will, like I'll do that. But I'm not going to make a definite promise like I can fulfill it, because I don't know like what's going to happen. It may not be God's will. Like I can promise like, hey, I'll meet you at the store. But what if like God had something else in mind? You know, what if something happens, like an accident happens and I'm not able to go? So ultimately, it's just recognizing like God's ultimately in control. It's not up to me or anybody else. You know, it's God. And so, yeah, if he wants me to change, he'll change me himself. So, yeah, just leave it up to him and just not try to do things in my own power. Because when you do that, it's like it's a lot of stress and a lot of pressure. It's just like, dang, why can't I get it right? Well, because in and of myself, I'm powerless, you know, but all the power is with God. So if I just trusted him, then it'll all work out in the end. So, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I kind of want to piggyback off of that, though, because, like, for me, that can also go into places of lack of personal responsibility. Because it's like, oh, if it's God's will, then, and I'm not changing, it's God's fault. But it's like, ultimately, you do have to have some sort of personal responsibility. Like, not saying you're wrong or anything, but, like there is this sort, like, for me, it's like, I can't put that on God to not change a sin habit. Because it's like, I'm choosing to do the sin. God's not like, oh, here, this is your sin to carry for the rest of your life. It's demonic will that for you to have that. Mm-hmm. You know, because it's like, it's not God's will for us to have sin at all. It's actually quite the opposite. Mm-hmm. So like, for me, like, that can put me in a dangerous place where I'm like lacking self-responsibility, where I'm like, oh, yeah, it's God's will for me to change. Or like, it's God's got this, so like, I don't have to do this. I can just sit and wait for things to happen. But it's like, no, like, there's many examples in the Bible where God tells people to go. Like, go do this. Like, Moses. Like, go to Egypt. Go tell Pharaoh. Like, you know, like, yeah. So, like, for me, like, not saying you're wrong, like I said, but for me, I can usually use that as a crutch of, like, oh, God told me to just sit and wait and be patient. Like, be still. Know that he's God. So all I have to do is just sit and wait. No, like, you have to get off your butt and do stuff. Like, faith without works is dead. So, like, ultimately, it's like, that's for me. I can, like, use that as a danger thing.
And I do know that, too, when there is the temptation to sin, that he has given us his spirit and the power to overcome. So when we feel that temptation or that desire, we can say, you know, turn to the Lord, say, Lord, I know I need your power right now to overcome this. You say you're going to give me a way of escape. And he promises to. So he does live in us. He's not some outside God, you know. So we are able to partner and co-labor with him to do the right thing, you know. But also taking responsibility when we do fail and going to him thankful for his mercies and his grace, you know. Because we all need him. And it's really that dependency on him.
Yeah, I think that both those really good. We had a guy at Bible college that was the every time you ask him something, well, if the Lord wills it, we'll see. Sam, I need you to come tonight.
Maybe.
Possibly.
But yeah, I think that there is that, you know, and this could have just been, you know, me seeing these themes and maybe they're not really there, the integrity, humility, and responsibility. But I think that, I do think they're intentional in there because there is human responsibility to obedience, to doing what we say we'll do. And I think I actually just heard a message recently on that, the passage where Jesus is saying, don't make a vow, but rather let your yes be yes and your no be no. And this is David Guzik. I don't know if you know him. But he has a really good commentary. If you guys like commentaries. Yeah.
Wait, real quick, is he a hyper-Calvinist? I'm just wondering.
I'm not sure.
Because I feel like I've seen his name with something like that. But okay, yeah. We'll continue on.
But yeah, he was really pointing to the fact that Jesus made vows. God makes vows. He makes lots of vows and promises, but he always fulfills them. Jesus mm-hmm. always fulfilled them. And so he wasn't arguing that they shouldn't be made, but that we should be people that don't need them. Because when I say yes to Aaron, I mean yes. And he can count on that. And our yes becomes action. Let me just pull up the one verse, I think it's in verse 2.
And after you look that up, I have a question, but I'll let you read that first.
Yeah, it's just the last sentence in verse 2. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. I just think there's a lot of spiritual imagery there in the sense that when we look at God, the perfect vow keeper, when he spoke everything into existence, he just did it with his words, which is such a beautiful picture that when his yes is spoken, it's not just I'll get to it, but it's done now. And so when he spoke light is now there, not it's on its way. And so I think that we should strive to be as followers and apprentices to Jesus. We should strive to be men and women that our yes is action already taking place to get the thing done. And I think that's why in Ecclesiastes, he says it over and over, pay immediately. Like if you make a commitment, take care of it quickly. What was your question?
So I was going to ask, because now it makes me think about this verse in a different way. I might have some reflection to do tonight, but what made me think about, because I know there's some Christians that say like all vows are sinful, maybe like outside of marriage vows, mm-hmm. but all vows are sinful because after Jesus says that, you know, let your yes be yes, your no be no, like don't swear at all, he said anything more than that is evil. Mm-hmm. So that to me, like, it makes it seem like making the vows or swearing, like that's not really the right thing to do, or it's even sin. So I just wanted your perspective on that. Like, why would he use the word like evil for that? You know, anything more than a yes or a no is like evil if you swear or make an oath or whatever.
I think again, it goes back to he knows our hearts, and he was speaking to Pharisees, and he knows their hearts. He knows that these are men that make vows over and over, but are lying to the people they're making a vow to.
Right.
Go ahead.
I got a question. What about today, if you stand in a court and you take a vow to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth in your life?
Some people are against
it.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking about, too.
I heard a lady in court refuse to take the vow.
They say it's against.
I think they just moved on.
Yeah.
I don't think they make you do it. But you know what? One thing, you mind if I say?
Yeah, please do.
Like something that the two of you were even talking about, but while you're talking about a vow, I was even thinking about like a vow as in I promise to do something, but I was thinking, and if I don't, then I will. Like, I think that's where like you're kind of saying. Mm-hmm. That you can't fully trust me, so if I don't do this, mm-hmm. then I will give you this, or I will, like, you know what I mean? It's almost like maybe that's the evil part, is the part of saying, like, no, you know, yes be yes, but not contingent upon it. If I don't, then I have to do all these things. I got to clean your house for a year, you know, like all of a sudden, like maybe that's where the flesh comes in, because you're like, putting a loophole where you're already even saying that I might not do it.
You're preparing to fail.
And then, right. And then if I don't, I promise something else. Mm-hmm. Then I might also
trust you to do that.
But I might not also show up to do that either. Like, it's always becoming like this domino effect of like, I promise, and if not, then, you know, instead of just saying, I'll be there, and that's it. You could trust that, because I just said that. It's not, if I don't, if I'm not there, then I'll give you $100. Like, that's where all of a sudden it's like, oh, wow, that's kind of weird, you know?
Can't trust.
That's what your word is worth, $100, you know? I don't know. Does that make any sense to anybody? That's just what I was thinking about. Well,
you actually made me think about, like, two different examples, and if anybody want to give their thoughts on it, it would be helpful. I was thinking about, like, the vow that Jephthah made, because sometimes that can, it can be dangerous. Mm-hmm. He made a vow, like, you know, if you help me out with this, the first thing that
that's
comes
great.
Out of my house, I'll sacrifice. And then his daughter came out, and he ended up having to sacrifice his daughter.
But couldn't he get out of that? Like, couldn't he get out of that?
He probably could if we just read it, if he would have surrendered.
You know what I mean?
That's a great example.
Yeah, so I was thinking about the Jephthah. And then also in the book of Acts with those guys that they made a, and it said they bound themselves under a curse, and they made an oath that they were going to kill the Apostle Paul. And they said they weren't going to eat anything until they killed him. Mm-hmm. So maybe it's like, and it said it was a curse. So it was like something negative
that's
they were doing with that vow. So it makes me think about that. Yeah. Just like this.
I think sometimes it's also about translation, though, of words that into English. So, because like the word evil in Hebrew is ra, or I think it's ra, can also mean like something that's harmful or destructful. So if you're not keeping a vow to yourself, you're harmful to maybe someone, like you maybe hurt the person's feelings if you didn't go to their wedding, or you hurt yourself if you're not fulfilling the things to yourself. So it can in some way be harmful, not necessarily.
Or your daughter.
So it doesn't necessarily, it might not, I mean, it could mean evil, and sometimes it does lead to evil, but I think that word possibly might mean a different thing. And we just took it out as evil when it could just mean harmful or something.
I do want to get to Roger at some point, because he's had his hand up for a while. Sorry, Roger.
You raised your hand?
A little bit.
He raised the pen.
It was saying, how has it affected you, your confidence?
Yeah.
And I've had less confidence. I tend to put, I carry a book and write things down. Mm. And I tend to relabel them as intentions now, rather than promises or vows or anything. These are intentions. So it takes a, it's kind of a loophole. But that's kind of the way I've changed over the years. Because sometimes you tend to overschedule. So, that's just the
And point. Usually somebody who has to make a vow, like, say, I'm going to do it, I promise, and I swear on my whatever, I'm going to, usually means they're not trustworthy. You know?
That was my question. Is saying I promise today the same as saying I vow in the biblical time?
Right.
Yeah. I think it depends on who it's to. I think if it's to God, certainly. But also we're under grace. And that's the thing about this chapter that's so beautiful, is how it ends with that the poor husband, he takes all of it. Like, if she makes a bad vow, and one, if he didn't say anything, it's his fault already, because he should have been stewarding his household better. But then two, he has to be the one that pays what's due. And there's so many like movies, but this is in reality too, of that, you know, deathbed moment where, well, God, if you give me one more turn, you know, I'll commit my life to you this time. And then they continue to live a life of sin, even though God heals them. In the end, if we're committed to Jesus and he's washed us with his blood, doesn't matter how many times we do that, he still pays it.
Amen.
So I would just to go back to some of your questions, though. I don't have a full answer for you, but I would just spend time looking at that passage, because he, I'm trying to find where it is. I wrote it down somewhere.
Which one?
33. Oh, here we go. Because he starts by saying, you shall not swear falsely. And I think that's the distinction. And again, he's talking, this is Sermon on the Mount. I think just looking back at the text in its fullness, it's chapter 5, starting in verse 33. So I don't really have an answer, but maybe just sitting and pondering on that, because it's a promise made that we weren't going to commit. Yes, Roger.
Did he really have the authority to make that vow, to take someone else's life? I know in those days the patriarch had more authority, maybe, but you know, seeing it from Jesus' point of view, did he really have the authority to say, I can take your life?
It's Judges 11. I'm guessing you're talking about Jephthah?
Yeah.
Yeah. Judges 11 is where it talks about that. And I would say no, he doesn't. And the reason I would say that is when you read the passage, if I can find it. Nope, Judges is... There it is. Let's see. So it's in, I'll just read it. It's in verse 29 of chapter 11 of Judges. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and just backstory, he just got called in as the big muscle, basically, to take over this army. They're struggling, and they're like, Jephthah's a good warrior, let's call him, even though they had just kicked him out of town a few chapters before. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah and Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the door of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So that is the vow that is made. If you weren't familiar, that's what is being talked about. Then he defeats the Ammonites, and he's walking home. And he was, I don't know what he was expecting to come out of his house when he said this.
Maybe
a dog or something. Maybe he had a great dog.
Where's that cat?
It says
he only
had one daughter. Mm-hmm. So perhaps maybe he was thinking a pet would come out. You know, he doesn't have a lot of family living at home. I have no
clue. That could have been his wife.
Could have been his wife. Maybe he didn't like his wife. Who knows? You know, maybe this was his plan all along.
Where's my mother-in-law?
His daughter is the one that comes out, and he's just heartbroken. And the thing that I thought was really neat here, and I will answer your question, sorry, but the thing that I thought was really cool is that the daughter says, so he basically tells her, like, I made a vow that I can't go back on, and she says, my father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites.
That is beautiful.
That's some faithful submission right there. I don't think she knows what he vowed to do. But to fully answer your question, it says that, obviously, it's clarified what is about to happen. And then she says, let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity and my companions. So he said, go, and he set her away for 2 months. And in other translations, it said, let me weep that I may never marry. So it never says in here that she was burnt. Mm-hmm. And what more often happened if you were committing your child to the Lord meant that you would be a servant in the temple. So it's more likely that God said no, because he's always against child sacrifice, and rather said you were foolish, but you still have to be responsible. And so your daughter's going to come and serve me in the temple. So that's all implication. I don't know if that's what happened, but it doesn't say that she died. And it does say that she's specifically weeping for the fact that she's not going to marry. So I think it would have been more explicit, like, if she's weeping that I'm going to die.
I'm scared.
It sounds to me then that Jesus really clarifies it for our safety. That your yes be yes and your no be no.
Absolutely.
Don't make a lot of
Rules.
Don't make a lot.
I don't want to belabor the point too much, but I'm looking at the verse right now. So I have the King James Version. So he does say, do not swear falsely. But it says in verse 33, it says, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time. So this is what the elders are saying and people in the past. Don't swear falsely. But I say unto you, do not swear at all. So that's where people get that, you should not make any vows. Don't swear. Don't make oaths. That's why some Christians say you shouldn't do that at all. In the courts, don't do it. Just say yes, no. Don't make any promises. Except, of course, marriage vows. That's the exception. But outside of that, they say, don't swear at all. Don't make oaths. So because of what Jesus said in verse 34. So, I don't know. Something to ponder, but...
Yeah, I'll have to think about that. Because to me, I whenever I was reading it, I knew that would come up eventually, because it's gone through this passage before and it's come up.
And you have to look at all the different Hebrew, Greek and Hebrew, and then the full counsel of the Bible, know, and what that
I know be. That, again, that guy I referenced earlier, David Guzik, he does do a whole study on that, so I could try and find it, but... He'd give you a better answer.
Those words interchangeably, vows, promises, swearing.
Right.
I think there's sort of differences.
They are.
Pledge.
Even in Numbers, I didn't go too deep into it, but there's, I think, seven different words being used.
But
we're reading it as vow, 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 vow.
Do they mean the same?
Each one is slightly different, but kind of the same implications for all of them, which is why I didn't bring it up.
It's kind of cool. The Bible says you cannot be punished for anything you've not made a vow. So on a practical basis, I think we should learn to say no to things we know we cannot fulfill.
Absolutely.
More recently, I've learned to say no. I don't count it as failure, to be honest.
That's great.
I think that's something that my wife said recently to me. Of saying no isn't a failure.
Or you let somebody down.
Yeah, it's not letting somebody down.
Right.
It's being responsible for your family, and specifically for me, because I have family. But I think it's so true because, again, in my context, when I say yes to something, I'm committing my whole family. I'm not just committing me. Coming tonight means that Tara's at home by herself with Maria, which she's fine. She doesn't need me there, but she's at home all day normally, so it's fine. But still, there's other commitments that I've made in the past that I get home and I tell Tara about it. Kidding. So it really is I love Jesus because he gives us a blueprint for how to live a good life, not an easy life or a comfortable life, but a good life. And it's hard to walk it out, but anyways, I think
that's good.
Yeah, thank you guys for being willing to get in a circle, do things a little different.
Do we want to pray out?
We will, yeah. I was going to ask, though, if anyone had any prayer requests.
Oh, my fault.
I know. Oh, you're fine. I know McRoberts, we could be praying for them.
Yeah.
I could turn the left.
And Tammy Alabach.
Oh, I didn't hear about her. I'm not in the prayer chat.
Yeah, very sick.
Okay.
Right? Roger? Right? Hey, Dottie. So Tammy's father is sick too, right?
Oh, yes.
Yeah,
Tammy is. He's not doing well. He's in the hospital still. Mm.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. He really wants, he had this, a great-granddaughter coming in May. He really wants to be here.
Oh, precious.
Yeah.
I have a quick request. Mm-hmm. I've been suffering from gastritis since December. Mm. And it's taken, I also have fibromyalgia, so I've been in a flare, you know, like a constant state of healing. The doctors are saying I have like 8 more specialist appointments before they decide they're going to take my gallbladder in March or April. But I'm praying for 100% healing.
Amen.
I had to go to the hospital again because I couldn't walk or talk last week. But the doctor said that my body is healing. It's just that my physical body is weak from fighting. Mm-hmm. So I just pray for continued healing. For
yeah. No, I got you, ma'am. Don't worry.
Thank you. Thank you.
Awesome. All right. Well, let's pray. We don't all have to pray. This is a big group, but we can. So we'll just kind of popcorn, and we'll, Chris, you open us all.
Yeah, sure. Father God, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the amazing sharpening that was done here tonight. So many excellent points were shared, Lord, and definitely feel refreshed, Lord, by this wisdom. Thank you for it, Lord. And we do pray for Tia, Lord, that you would heal her completely and that her body would just rise up and fight this thing. And Lord, if she needs her gallbladder out, you know, Lord, that you would guide the doctors to know that and guide them in that surgery. But in the meantime, just fill her with your healing power. And Lord, also we pray for Tammy's father, Lord, that you would restore him long enough to see his loved ones, everyone he needs to, and just encourage Tammy during this time, Lord, that you know, she's there for her father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Up the McRoberts to you and the funeral of Doug's mother for this weekend, Lord. We just pray your comfort around all of them, Lord, and thankful, Lord, that she knew you as her Lord and Savior. And I just pray, Lord, that if there's anyone there, that the gospel would be clear, that they would come to know you as well, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll just be with Doug's dad as he has been sick of pneumonia and in the ICU and all that this week. So we just thank you that he is doing a little better and that you just heal Doug up too as he has a bad cold and whatever he got after all this. Lord, we just pray over that family. We just plead the blood of Jesus over each one of them and Jake that he'll get better and be home in time for the funeral. And Lord, you know all the details, and we're just going to trust you to just bring glory to your name through it all, Lord. Mm-hmm. And we're grateful for tonight, Lord, and just how wonderful it is to be amongst your people and our sisters and brothers in Christ.
Heavenly Father, we want to pray that thank you so much for your word and the scripture that we studied, and help us to use that points to use in our life. And we want to pray for Ms. Tia that God puts your blessing hand over our body, and you are the doctors of doctors, and you know how you created her body. So we pray for all the medical staff and the team, whoever wanted to take care of her. They do your name, and thank you so much for this Bible study, and help us each other that we can like build each other, and that we learn that how the words, they don't have like creative power just like the way you created this world, but our words can break and build somebody. So thank you so much for this Bible study and what we learned from it. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Leanna and recovering from loss of the baby. Just pray that they'll be, she'll be encouraged and get back to normal. Pray there'll be no health problems as a result of that.
Dear Heavenly Father, I hope and heal that she gets healed by you, Lord, that you uplift her body and just fight this thing, Lord, as you heal her mighty strength with your mighty hand, Lord. And Lord, just let her know that she's loved, Lord, and just let her know that the doctors are there for her, and Lord, that you are there also for to save her, as you are also our anchor, and you know you have the strength to strengthen us, and especially the ones that are sick, Lord. And I know that you can heal all of us. Mm-hmm. And I hope and pray for her as well and her recovery. And you know, I thank you so much for Bible study tonight. I thank you for all the wonderful people that showed up here tonight, Lord, to learn your word. And it's in your name we pray. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Lord, we just lift up the Allenbach family as well. Just pray for healing for her. And Lord, I just pray that you would, your hand of healing would be over them, and that you would bring comfort and joy even. Lord, it seems like a silly thing to ask for, but we ask for joy in the midst of all the hardship that people in this church are feeling, Lord, that you would bring joy. Mm-hmm. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to be men and women of integrity. Help us to take responsibility for our words and our actions, like you did, Jesus, on the cross. Lord, we know we'll stumble, and we thank you for your grace and love and mercy. But Lord, help us this year to be different than we were last year. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. Thanks, everybody.
Yeah,
thank you.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for worship live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.